Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, you know what, Wally? Would you run to my office and bring me my Bible? Thank you, Lord. Well, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That sounds right. What do you call a pig that took karate? Pork chop. Come on now. Listen, I don't know if you guys know preacher protocol, but if you know the answer to the joke, don't call it out. You're stealing my thunder, man. I'm just joking. All right. Here we go. Let's posture our hearts. I don't know if you have noticed, there seems to be a theme today. The Holy Spirit seems to want to be getting across a point. I don't know if you've picked up on it yet. But Jesus is after your heart today. Now, we didn't organize it that way. The worship pastor was led to choose the songs that she did. I did not interfere or direct. Steve and Becky both were led to bring what was on their heart to bring. I did not interfere in either. And you're going to see the theme of my message, and we are in a series, but you're going to see the way that this series is leaning today. I'm here to tell you, God is after your heart. God is after hearts today. And there might be a few prodigals here today. I don't think I know everybody. But if you're here and you felt distance from God, we're going to yank the slack out of that today. Amen? Let's yank the slack out of that, right? Everybody say, take me back to where we started.
Take me back to where we started.
Do I need to adjust this somehow, guys? No? All right. So you remember we're talking about, well, let's posture our hearts. Come on. Let's pray. You guys believing for the Holy Spirit to move today? Yeah? So let's release our faith together. Let's posture our hearts. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you that it's your word that's a lamp unto our feet, that it's your word that's a light unto our path, and we thank you that it's your spirit that's our teacher today. That I'm a vessel for pouring, and these your sheep are vessels for receiving. And it's your spirit that's our teacher today. And he doesn't just bring information, it's revelation that makes available transformation. And we purpose in our hearts that we are going to receive both comfort and conviction from your word today. And we thank you that as we do, as we become doers of the word, you promised us that we would be blessed in all that we do. So we release our faith together today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. So we're in a series called What's the Point? What's the Point? And it's based on the book of Ecclesiastes. Now you remember that we already talked about the fact that Ecclesiastes was written so that Solomon could make a point. He's trying to make a point. So in order for us to understand this sort of exegesis, what are we following?
Rules
of biblical interpretation. Why do we follow those rules? Because you don't decide what the Bible means. You discover what it means. Good job, guys. Give yourself a hand clap. Come on. You guys are good. So this is exegesis, right? So we started in chapter 1. What we saw is he gives us a bird's eye view. And he starts to just kind of chop away at the meaning of life. What we saw was that neither nature or history stops repeating. Neither nature or history stops repeating. What has happened will happen again. Amen? He said the same thing about creation that he did about history. So we understand that just, life, this idea of life found a way and the meaning of life is just to be, well, that doesn't make sense. Because they don't stop repeating, meaning that just existing isn't the point. but it is the framework for something. Existence is not the point, right? But it is the framework for something. What is it the framework for? Well, what we started to see is that the purpose for life is becoming the person that God created and redeemed you to be. And all of creation and all of history is just a platform. It's not the point, but it is the platform upon which God creates you into the person that he called you to be. Amen? So we saw neither history or nature stops repeating. Then Solomon, he takes a knock at, well, maybe knowledge. Maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point of this all. Maybe that's what gives meaning to life. How much I know, how much I learn. But we saw that without revelation knowledge, without the God pieces, without God in his proper position, and without revelation knowledge, wisdom is empty in and of itself as a point, as a purpose for life. Wisdom or science, right? It can only observe. That's why he uses the term under the sun so much. It can only observe things. It can give you facts. It can report things. It can never tell you why. Are you with me? It can never give purpose. It can give you facts. It can give you perspective, but it can't tell you why. And without revelation knowledge, people that seek knowledge, the Bible said, he said it in the middle of chapter 1. He said, with much knowledge comes much grief. It'll drive you insane because without revelation knowledge, there are always going to be missing pieces of your knowledge. It's never going to satisfy you. So then he went from knowledge to pleasure. Pleasure as the purpose of life. You only live once, right? Got to die from something. All of those weird worldly ideas out there, right? Notice they're all partial truths. It's a half-truth. What we saw was that pleasure as the purpose of life, it'll never fulfill you. It makes promises it can't keep. He said the eye is never filled and the ear is never filled. The eye is not filled with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. You can't get drunk enough. You can't get stoned enough. You can't have enough sex. You're always going to want more and more and more because we're addicts, all of us. And if you pursue pleasure as the purpose of life, you will be addicted to something. And you will ultimately be disappointed. Amen? So then he talked about, well, leaving a legacy. And that's what we talked about last week. Well, maybe the purpose of life is just for me to leave this awesome legacy for the generations to come. And he showed how silly that is to be a point of life because you don't know what they're going to do with the legacy you left them. And you don't get to live to see it. Right? If we only live under the sun, without God in his proper place in your life. Right? Because we're saying under the sun. He's saying under the sun. If you take God out of the equation, you can work all your life long. You don't get to see it. But here's the thing. He starts at the end of chapter 2. We read last week. There's a beam of sunlight that comes through the clouds. And he starts to put two and two together and says, vanity of vanity and toil and trouble and all of this. And it's vanity and it's vain and it's reckless and madness and folly. And then he stops and goes, but, and he adds God to the equation. Remember we talked about awesome sauce? And I watched Ratatouille again last night. I did. I watch it all the time. Take something that's terrible and you just add the awesome sauce to it, man. Boom, it makes it. He said, if you take all that toil and all that trouble, and he ends chapter 2 by saying, nothing is better than that a man should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. I saw that that was from the hand of God. It was a gift from God. So we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. But when you put God in his proper place in your life, when you add awesome sauce, when you put Jesus on the throne of your life and you orient your life to where God is the priority and he's the point and he's the purpose, things that used to be toil and trouble end up being a gift that you can enjoy in the midst of a fallen world. Come on. Here's the thing. That's why he's proving the point that this world and our existence is not the point. It's the platform for the point. And the point is that you become the person God created and redeemed you to be. It's the whole point of this whole world is before God knew, before he ever said, let there be light, the Bible says in Ephesians, he knew you. He had a plan and a purpose for you, and it was a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and hope. It's about relationship with God. Putting God in his proper place means he is the point. It does not mean that God... It doesn't mean that, okay, I want to have a good life, so I'm going to have, I'm going to include Jesus in my life. I'm going to include spirituality as a part of my life so that I can have a full life. No, no, no. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You belong to God. When you make your spirituality the point of your life, everything else lines up right. And in the midst of a fallen world, what happens is the world doesn't change. You change. And then as you change and you change and you change and you change and I change, then the world starts to change. Are you with me? It's about relationship with God. So he moves on. Now we're seeing these glimmers of light. So then he draws, and this is a very famous portion of scripture. It's one of my very favorite. And what are we doing now? It's exegesis, right? So we're going line upon line and we're interpreting the scripture. We are going to use the principle of comparison because I'm going to pull out some stuff today. And the principle of comparison is you compare scripture with scripture to arrive at a balanced view of the meaning of scripture. And it was on my heart to share this because it was on my heart that God is trying to get through that the purpose of life is for you to know him and to interact with him and to become who he created and redeemed you to be. The whole purpose of your existence is for you and God to know each other and love each other. Are you with me? Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. I want to stop and talk about that word time. Okay? There's two words in the Greek for time. One is chronos and one is kairos. Okay? Chronos is like, what time is it? Right? Kairos is, oh, you were just in time. It's the perfect time. It's the appointed time. It's the right time. So watch this now. There is a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, notice he said under heaven, too. We're talking about this world under the sun, right? And you notice that he goes back and forth. He talks about under the sun. And then he'll bring awesome sauce into it and bring God into it. And you'll see folly, 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 boom. That's how it works, right? Folly, 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 boom. Because he's building to chapter 12 where he says, this is the whole conclusion of the matter. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments because there's something coming after this. And we're all going to be judged. Right? Some of us for reward, some of us not. Are you with me? So he goes on to say, watch this now. There's a time for everything under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And what profit has the worker from all that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Watch this now. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to the end. Watch it. He says it again. I know that nothing is better than for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and that also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. He says it again. Right? So at the end of chapter 2, he sees this beam. He says, oh, but if you add God to that, man, it sets it aright. Then he thinks, so with God in the proper place, in the proper time, whether it's a time of war or a time of peace, if you're walking with God and you're following his timing and he's on the throne of your life, he can make it beautiful in its time. Even in a fallen world. Right? That's how he can say. That's why in Romans it says he works all things to the good. It didn't say he sent all things. We live in a fallen world. But he says, in the midst of this fall, when he has priority in your life, when he has his position and the priority of your heart, the Bible says, yes, I will, thank you, Lord. Doesn't it say, he says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the face of the earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect towards him. That word perfect doesn't mean you never sin, you never mess up. The word perfect means complete. It means loyal. It means sold out. It means no matter how many times I fail, I'm going to get up and keep walking towards you, Jesus. Come on, somebody. Drawing near to the throne of grace. But when we get that perspective of God, instead of God being a side project, God makes my life work out for me. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Listen. I will. So let's talk about seasons, right? Let's talk about seasons. He said there's a time for everything, and there's a season for everything, right? In your life, there's a sowing season, and there's a growing season, and then there's a harvest. And some of you, you're in a sowing season. You're in a new beginning, right? Better get busy, because you're going to reap what you sow. There's a God side, and there's a man side. So you speak your word, you prophesy your future, and you get up and you go to work and you be consistent. And you sow. And some of you are frustrated because I've been sowing, and I don't see any harvest. Well, it's because you're in a growing season where those things are taking root. And most of the growth that happens in a plant, when a seed goes into the ground, when that seed takes root, you don't see it. It's under the surface. Some of you are distracted and you're panicky, and if you got seed in the ground and you know you got seed in the ground, guess what's going to happen? It's coming up. And so you're facing an obstacle, you're facing a situation, you need to start saying out loud with your mouth, I got seed in the ground. No. I got seed in the ground. I got a harvest coming. Right? And don't get jealous when you see other Christians in their harvest season. You don't know how long they watered that grass. You don't know how long they had to sow and believe. You don't know. So having said that, listen. He said that God has put eternity in our hearts so that we don't know what he's doing from beginning to end. Right? Listen, we're really bad about this in Christianity, especially in spirit-filled Christian churches. We do know what God's will is. Absolutely, we do. The Bible tells us what his will is. You can expect, you know, this whole worldly idea about, you know, you never know what God's going to do. You never know what God's going to do. No. Whatever Jesus did, that's what God's going to do. Right? He who has seen me has seen the Father. But here's the flip side. We want to be able to understand or at least in our mind think that we have a handle on everything that God's going to do. And we know his whole plan from beginning to end. For my life, I know what God's going to do. I'm only going to be blessed. I'm never going to have any trouble. I'm never going to have any trial. Right? And the Holy Ghost is not a magical pixie horse that you ride around flitting and, you know. It's not. He's called the Spirit of Burning. Sometimes he'll convict you. Come on, somebody. That's not the, you don't have to believe for that. Come on, Lord. No. You don't get excited about that, right? But you should be. Because the whole purpose of all of this is for you to become the son or the daughter that he created you to be. And the closer you get to the image of his son, Jesus, the more happy you will be, the more fulfilled you will be, and the more able you will be to navigate this fallen world in blessing and keep the curse off of you. Because there's curse in the earth. I don't know if you realize that, right? There's curse in the earth out there. But you've been redeemed from it. But sometimes it splashes on you. It gets on you. Are you with me? But he said that God put eternity in our hearts. And what that means is nothing on earth can satisfy or console you ultimately in this world. So you shouldn't be looking for anything on earth to do for you what only God can do for you. He is the answer. Knowing God, this is eternal life, Jesus said. Ready for it? Quoting Jesus, didn't write it. This is eternal life. This, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Remember eternity? We're talking about eternity, right? Eternal life isn't just the period we think in terms of time. Eternal life isn't just how long I'm going to live forever, although that is a portion of it, but it's only a part. You only live forever because of the quality of life that's on the inside of you, right? Eternal life, you get a different kind of life. It's different. And the reason that it lasts forever is because of its quality. It's of such quality that it's unending quantity. Wells of living water bubbling up into eternal life. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's helping us today, y'all. So watch this now. C.S. Lewis said that there are two kinds of longings in the human. We all have them. There's consolable longings and inconsolable longings. Okay? The consolable longings are like the natural things, you know? Hunger or relief or relationships or wonder. Happiness, right? They're just longings in the human soul, and they are consolable. We were created to be able to console them, but there are things inside of you that are inconsolable, right? There are people that wish for peace on earth, and they really do. They hate war, and they don't understand there ain't never going to be peace on the earth until Jesus comes back because of the quality of life in the earth. Until eternity touches time again, right? Why do they want peace? It's inconsolable under the sun. You need eternity. You need God in his proper place and your him to be the point and him to be the perspective of your life in order for that to work, in order for that longing to be consoled. So here's our problem. I want to talk to you about an appetite for eternity. So we know that we're made for eternity. We live in light of eternity. But most of us are not building an appetite for eternity. We have an appetite for the next blessing. We have an appetite to have everything in this life right. But if you can set eternity right first and live in light of eternity, that's when you navigate the fall. Like Jesus did. Again, the world doesn't change, you change. Are you with me? And that blessing comes on you and it overtakes you. Are you with me? Watch this now. We're going to use the principle of comparison. I want to point this out. Because what we're talking about is how God put eternity in our hearts and how with eternity right, even the mundane and simple things in life that used to be toil and trouble, they become a gift. But it's because my eternity was right. It's because I'm living in light of eternity and because my focus is on God. Are you with me? So we're going to use the principle of comparison. I want you to go to Hosea with me. We're going to read Hosea. Watch this now. Now you're going to hate me. You're not going to like me. And then you're going to not like me a little more. And then you're going to love me. So just stick with me. Give me a chance. Let me get there. Hosea chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Watch this now. Notice when we talk about judgment, right? Destruction. See there, Pastor Will? See, there it is right there. Everybody say, read the next verse. Destruction to them. He wasn't saying, I'm going to destroy them. He just said, he says, watch, though I redeemed them. He already redeemed them. There's destruction on them because they aren't receiving the redemption that he offered them. He's just saying a fact. Destruction. If what God comes to deal with in judgment is evil, not people. God judges evil. He offers you redemption. You don't have to be judged. When you will not let go of evil, evil drags you into judgment that God never intended for you to have. And at any point along that process, if you'll accept the redemption, he can pull you back the other way and pull you right out of it. Let's praise Jesus for that. Watch this now. Yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. See that? They assemble together for grain and new wine, and they rebel against me. Let me draw this out for you. Crying from your bed means crying because of the consequences of your sin and not the condition of your heart. Because indulging in the sin didn't satisfy you. See, they want the new wine. They want the blessing. They want the blessing. They just don't want the blesser. I said they want the blessing. They want the healing. They want the prosperity. They want the redemption package. And they want to go to heaven. They just don't care to know him. They want all of his gifts. Right? So I'm just going to say, look straight. Just look straight forward. Don't look to your right or to your left. Don't nudge your wife or your husband. If this hits you like it hit me, just look straight forward and say amen. Nobody will know. You'll get a chance to repent, I promise. Jesus is after hearts today. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to spend time with him. Not just knowing things. Not just Bible knowledge, but knowing who wrote the Bible. Knowing the author. We got to get past this thing where we follow Jesus and he's the part of our life that we run to when we need something. But in our spare time, we're on the phone or in the fridge or at the club. Right, Kaida? Are you with me? No, listen. He says, oh, I will. Lord, help me. He says, I'm jealous for you. Your God is a jealous God. He's not jealous for his sake. He's jealous for your sake. He loves you. He wants you to know him and love him, and he wants you to be the person he's created and redeemed you to be. And a lot of times, that means that he's building character, not comfort. It can be uncomfortable to forgive. It can be uncomfortable to speak up. It's uncomfortable to learn how to know the difference. It's not comfortable. But you know what? When the storm comes, being comfortable isn't going to get you through that storm. But if you got character, you can walk on water, man. Yeah, let's praise him for it. Come on. So crying from the bed means really just the consequences. They wanted the wine. They wanted all the stuff. And they got it all, but they forgot about him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And all the stuff, it wasn't satisfying them. Crying from the heart means crying to God for a relationship because we realize that our sin has put distance in that relationship. And he is the greatest object of our love. Right? So there is a sorrow, but the Bible said, Paul says, godly sorrow leads to repentance that's not to be repented of. I'll say that again. Thank you, Lord. He's helping us today, man. Godly sorrow. There is a sorrow. You should feel bad when you sin. You shouldn't feel condemned. But there's a big difference between, I saw this, I love it. I saw this meme and I've never forgotten it. Religion says, man, I've messed up. I hope my dad doesn't find out. Relationship says, man, I messed up. I really need to go see my dad. And isn't that what the Bible says? Draw near the throne of grace boldly to receive mercy. Why would you need mercy? Because you messed up. And then to find grace to help you in time of need. We run toward God. He's not a part of our life. That's what he's saying to us today. He doesn't just want to be a part of your life, work, family, church. No, Jesus. Work, family, church. Right? He wants your heart. There are levels of love, levels of self-love. You know how we talk about love your neighbor as yourself. So there is a love that you need to have for you. There is a self-love, but there are levels of that too with maturity. You start out, I love me for my sake, right? I love me for my sake. I don't want to bang I'm hungry, so I'm going to eat. I'm thirsty, so I'm going to drink. I'm going to try to take care of myself because I want to live well. Me for my sake. And I love God for my sake. And when you first get born again, yeah, just like a baby. That's why Paul uses the illustration of babes in Christ. Because at first, your relationship with God is like a baby. You just need milk. You just need fed and you need changed often. You need changed often, right? There comes a certain time, though, when you need to put on your big girl pants, your big boy pants, and you don't need to be changed so often. Doesn't mean you're never going to make a mess. Are you with me? So there's, I love me for my sake and I love God for my sake. Right? And then you move into loving God for God's sake. You start to love Jesus. He starts to show up and save, and change, and challenge you, and walk with you, and talk to you, and make himself real to you, and you see your life start to change, and then you see other people's lives start to change, and you begin to fall in love with Jesus. You begin to fall in love with God. But then what happens is on the other side of that, you start to love you for God's sake. And when you start to love you for God's sake, and that's where I'll close. Let's talk about loving you for God's sake. I want to let's go straight down to Jeremiah, Cole. Jeremiah 18. I want you to watch this. Here we go, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Do you have Jeremiah? No? Let me read Jeremiah to you. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. And then I went down to the potter's house. And there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. You broken? You got broken pieces of your heart, broken pieces of your flesh. Have you been hurt? Have you been injured? Things aren't working right, aren't going well, you're not doing well. No matter what kind of a mess you've made of your life or yourself, no matter how marred, he can make you into something completely new. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster and that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant that I speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to build it and plant it, and it does evil in my sight and does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good that I would benefit it. Your putty in his hands, man. You get to the point where you want to be who he called you to be. You have a longing to become. Right now, the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. Lots of you have ideas in your mind right now. How many of you right now, you're thinking, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to do this more. I need to do that more. Raise your hand up. Come on, be honest. Come on, let's do this in church, okay? Those are principles, but they're not the purpose. It's not about earning a closer relationship with him, right? So I want to ask you today to just do something with me. Bow your heads, close your eyes.